the word today, you know, God's word is like no other. It is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and also not just a book. It's a life-giving set of instructions to us. You can read an amazing novel. Maybe some of you are readers. I'm not that much of a reader, but some of you are readers, and you can go through a book a day or whatever. And the most greatest book you could ever read doesn't match God's word. Why? Because not only is it a wonderful story of God's love for us, his creation, and wanting us to return to him, but it's full of practical applications and understanding and instruction for living a godly life. And that's what we're working through. We're working through one of those such books in the book of Hebrews. So if you turn with me to Hebrews, we're in chapter 9. And our text today is going to be chapter 9, verses 15 through 28. Now, we're continuing to focus on this one question through the book, and that is, who is Yeshua? Who is Messiah Yeshua? He's very misunderstood, probably the most misunderstood figure in history, honestly. As we go through, we are looking at different aspects of Yeshua as a prophet, specifically as a priest here. And today we're going to be looking at Yeshua as a mediator, as a savior for us. And it is critical to understand what he has done in that role, mediator and savior, what he does today for us, present day, and what he will do, future. So past, present, future. It is crucial to understand what he has done, what he continues to do, and what he will do for us. We have to understand that he is in all aspects of that. As we go through the text today, mediator, savior, this idea, what I want you to think about is not just what Yeshua has done, but I want you to think about what Yeshua has done for you, what Yeshua does for you, and what Yeshua will continue to do for you. This is the whole thing. It's personal. God is not this far-off deity that we read about and we chant, you know, we sing about, but he's a personal God. He's a personal mediator. He is a personal savior. Yes, he collectively saves Israel. Yes, he saves the nations and all who would call upon him. And yes, he is our savior here at Kol Mashiach, but he is your savior individually. He is my savior. We have to have that personal approach and experience. It's not just knowing this truth. You can learn all this stuff in the book of Hebrews, be so knowledgeable, be a Bible scholar, but it doesn't do anything unless you apply it to your life, to your heart, to your mind personally. We have to experience the truth of who is Yeshua every single day. Let's begin with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. As I said, our text is 15 through 28. Hebrews 9:15, therefore he, Yeshua, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems us from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now, that's some powerful words there. There has to be death before there can be new life. There has to be death before there can be new life. This is a pattern that we see spiritually. This is a pattern that we see biblically. I didn't make it up. You didn't make it up. Look, if I were to make up the Bible or God's instructions, I'd probably do it all differently. You know, I do it on whatever I thought was the right thing. But thank goodness, it's not about what I think. It's not about what you think. It's about what he does and what he did. And the biblical pattern is that there has to be death before there can be new life. Everybody wants new life without doing anything about it, meaning dying to self, surrendering our hearts, surrendering our minds, surrendering our will to God in order to have new life. This is the biblical pattern. We have to understand this. And why is that a pattern? We're going to go through that now, because we have to first realize, before we even get into the pattern of death and new life, death and then new life in God, we have to realize that in the beginning, we were created in perfect harmony with God. There was only life. Can you imagine being in the Garden of Eden back then? There's no concept of death. There's no concept of you getting a disease. There's no concept of you dying in 80, 90, 100, maybe if you're lucky, even over that. There was no concept of that originally with Adam and Eve. It was to be bliss. It was to be heavenly, heaven on earth forever and ever. Amen with God. That's how we were created. Pure fellowship, pure connection with our Creator. But what happened was man chose something different. We chose to separate from the Creator. We chose to separate from the connection and the one who gives us life in the Garden of Eden, right? What did Adam and Eve do? They listened to the lies of the enemy. He was disguised. He was persuasive. He was deceitful, kind of like he is even to this day. You know, and if we think about it, when the enemy comes, we have to know his motive and God's motive. His motive is to breathe out lies. His motive is all kinds of things that are the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. Or can we say rotten fruit, fruit that does no good. Anger, jealousy, bitterness, offense, taking on offense. These are not the things of the Spirit, but the Spirit, you know this fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of that wonderful stuff that was there originally, but we chose to separate from that life. When we sin, sin is nothing more than separation from God, separation from that life. And when we sin, what do? We pull away from the one who gave us life. Turn to Isaiah 59, verse 2. In this passage, the prophet Isaiah, now remember, Isaiah is writing, he is prophesying, he is writing down this scroll approximately 700 years before Yeshua. This is a long, long time ago. And he uses this wording in Isaiah 59, 2, and the word for sin that we have translated, at least in my Bible, you may have a different translation, because we know that the Bible wasn't written in English. Do we all know that? The Tanakh was written in Hebrew, and we know that the word in English that is translated, at least in my Bible, says iniquity. You may have another word. It means sin. It means pulling away from God. It means separation from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. This is Isaiah, or God, through Isaiah, speaking to Israel. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Everybody likes to blame God because of illness, because of problems, because of relationship issues, because of other people, but it's misplaced. We should be blaming ourselves for the sin and the separation from God, because this is the whole thing. Separation from life brings death. A very simple analogy that we can all understand today, because I think everybody in the world, if you're, you know, a certain age, has a cell phone, right? Anybody not have a cell phone? Okay, some people don't have a cell phone. Good for you. I have a cell phone, and I know that when I don't plug that cell phone in the wall through the, you know, the charger thing, after a little while, the charge is gone, and guess what? Can't make phone calls, can't text, can't get on the internet, can't do anything because the phone is dead. Deader than dead. You can't even turn it on, right? If you don't go and charge that phone every once in a while, whether it's a power source or whether it's, you know, they have these charging blocks now, all these fancy things, but the point is, if you don't get to electricity and if you don't charge that phone every day or so, it's going to run out of power and it's going to lose its power and it's dead. When we pull away from God, it's like pulling our charger of our cell phone away from God. And after a little while, what happens? Spiritual death. It cannot be charged any other way. God, our Father, is the life giver. And because of sin, we pulled away. And the result of that is dead charged, spiritual death. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. There's good news here. This is really good news. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Even when you and I were pulling the switch out of the socket of the Lord, walking the other direction, throwing it in the pool. Have you ever dropped your phone in the pool? I did that the other month. That wasn't good. But, you know, these things happen. We do this. We drop our phones in water. We pull out the charge. We misplace our charger, whatever it is, spiritually speaking, and we pull away from the life giver. We have separated ourselves from God, but Yeshua, while we were doing that, Yeshua died for us. There has to be death before there can be new life, because the penalty for sin is obviously death, as we've demonstrated. The penalty for separating from the life source is death, but Yeshua died, so he was the one that died in our place for us, so that we could live for God. Now I want you to turn a little bit farther down in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to stay in Romans 5 for a minute. Now go to verse 12. We're going to continue. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through pulling away from the life source through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Stop right there for a second. What is Rav Shaul the apostle talking about when he faithfully wrote down this revelation from God? One man, who we're talking about is Adam, right? Adam was the one, Adam and Eve, they pulled away from God in the Garden of Eden, let sin come in, and sin came into the world. And sin has been in the world ever since. No matter how good we are, sin is still here in the world right now. And we as descendants of Adam and Eve continue to sin. Now, Rav Shaul in the book of Romans, without going too deep into it, in the book of Romans, there is this two people talked about, or two men that are talked about, Adam and Yeshua. Adam symbolizes mankind who has separated from God. This is when he talks about through one man came death and sin. And Yeshua is, of course, the other man talked about, and Yeshua symbolizes the new man. Yeshua is the one that gives life, and in Yeshua, we are new, a new creation. Now we can live in connection with God the Father because the power has been plugged back into the wall because of what Yeshua did. Now Romans 5:17. For it, because of one man's trespass, Adam's, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, that means undeserved favor, when we were sinners, Messiah died for us, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Yeshua the Messiah. This is the whole thing. What Adam did, Yeshua undid. Okay? What we have done because of sin and pulling away, Yeshua undoes, to use bad English, puts it back into the light socket, turns the power back on, puts juice back into the cell phone so you can use it, and redeems us from death. Nothing short of that. Point number one in our message, Yeshua's death redeems us. It brings us back to life. Now let's turn back to Hebrews, back to our passage. Chapter 9, verse 18. Let's continue on. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. That's the Mosaic covenant, the Levitical covenant. For when every commandment of the Torah had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. Verse 21. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, under the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We could go on and on and on about the whole concept of blood. It is central from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. When we look at Torah over and over again, we see, of course, the centrality of blood, and we talk a lot about the atonement for our sins by blood. Yom Kippur is coming up. That's all about that. I'm not going to really go into that right now, but what I want us to also see based on this text in Hebrews is that blood also cleanses. Blood also purifies was the word that was used in the translation here of the Hebrews text. It atones for sins, yes, but it also cleanses. It also purifies. And I want you to turn to Leviticus 16. There's a spiritual cleansing, of course. There's a spiritual purification, but there was also a physical purification that took place. Leviticus 16, you know, I just mentioned Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 is the Yom Kippur chapter that we're going to be going into when we discuss some of the Yom Kippur sermons and things. And listen to what Aaron the priest, Leviticus 16, 15 and 16, listen to what the high priest is instructed to do, the priests are instructed to do with the blood. Leviticus 16, 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that's one of the two goats, that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of the uncleanliness. God makes it a point. He stops in the Torah and he goes through, not only just it's the atonement for sins symbolically, but there's a physical blood sprinkling, cleansing, purification that happens with the things of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had to be physically cleaned, purified, sprinkled with blood. And this is a common thing that happens throughout, the sprinkling or cleansing or purification with blood. Turn to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, another passage in the Torah, Exodus 24, verse 8. Now, what's going on in 24, 8 is we are talking about the Sinai covenant, the Torah being given. At Sinai, in Exodus chapter 20, we read the Ten Commandments are given, the covenant with God is given. And in chapter 24, maybe you have a subheading in your Bible, but the covenant, that covenant is confirmed in a very specific way. Exodus 24, 8. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people, sprinkled the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." There was a physical sprinkling and a cleansing going on to confirm that covenant between God, a holy God, and man who was unclean because of sin and had to have that sprinkling of blood on man, on the people, on the things, because blood cleanses and purifies. Now, we can see Yeshua in everything throughout the Bible, start to finish, right? We see him in every Torah portion. We see him in every line in Torah, in the prophets, and of course in the Brit Hadashah. Now turn with me to 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7. How does Yeshua fit into all this? Well, 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Yeshua now is the blood that purifies us, that cleanses us. Point number two, Yeshua's death and his blood purifies us. He is our mediator, but he's our savior. He saves us by washing over this. So sometimes the terms that are used are, he covers us with his blood. Because God sees the blood that is shed, he passes over. You know that whole Passover motif. That's how we get the name Passover. Because he saw the blood on the doorposts of those homes, death passed over. Because he sees the blood sprinkled on you and I, he passes over. Death, the death passes over because God's blood, the blood of Yeshua passes over or cleanses us, purifies us. Now back to our Hebrews passage, Hebrews 9:23. We'll continue on quickly. Thus It's necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, we've talked about that a lot, to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Messiah has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, also talked about that, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Yeshua, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay? Yeshua appears, it says in the text there, in the presence of God on our behalf. This is very specific. God is very specific. Yeshua died, was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and he is in the presence of the Father, is what the Bible says. What does he do in the presence of the Father? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 34, to get a very specific answer for that. Who is to condemn? Messiah Yeshua is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's not just hanging out over there in heaven until he comes back. He's interceding for us, mediating for us. To mediate means to settle a dispute between two parties. We had this little dispute going with God because we walked out on God. We unplugged from the outlet of God, and we walked the other way, and through Yeshua, interceding for us, mediating for us, settling this between God and us, we have restitution with God because he's interceding. Point three, Yeshua mediates with God for us, pleading, mediating. We've discussed this before. He's before the Father saying, don't remember their sins anymore. My blood covers them now. Yes, they were sinners. Yes, they were doing sinful things. They continue to mess up, but my blood has cleansed them, and I'm interceding on behalf of them before your throne, Father. Now back to Hebrews one more time as we close out our text today. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is one of many texts in Scripture where it talks about Yeshua returning a second time for us. In rabbinical thought, even before the time of Yeshua, for literally thousands of years, there was this idea, this concept of, let's call it, two types of Messiah. You know, sometimes Judaism has gotten it wrong, and they said, well, there's two messiahs, two different messiahs, or this and that. But there's two types, certainly, two understandings of what Messiah does. And it says it right there in the Hebrews passage. The first understanding, or the first type of Messiah, is one who will bear sins for the people. That is what we call the suffering servant. And in rabbinical thought, it's Messiah ben Yosef. How interesting that Messiah Yeshua's earthly father was Joseph, Yosef. That is a rabbinical concept. He comes first to deal with sin. He comes first as a suffering servant. If you've ever read Isaiah 53, it's all about this figure, this type of Messiah, Mashiach, this anointed one of God who comes and deals with sin, who is pierced for the nation of Israel and ultimately for the whole world. But there is, of course, another type talked about within the Tanakh, within the Hebrew Bible, and certainly in the Hebrews passage, and that is a type of Messiah who comes as conquering king, who comes and returns for his people, who comes to fight and bring his kingdom to this earth. And if we turn to the book of Daniel, we see a great example. This is a great scripture that talks about the conquering king Messiah, Mashiach type. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13. Very prophetic passage in the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, 13. I saw, this is Daniel prophesying, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like a son of man. Now, let me stop right there. Son of man doesn't sound like a very prophetic and heavenly term. But even more than son of heaven, son of man is a messianic title. Son of man connotates or denotes the conquering king. And that's been a classical understanding within rabbinic and Jewish thought for hundreds and thousands of years. There came one as a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, that means it's without end, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Every other king, every other kingdom in this world has at one point or another crumbled. Okay, we talk about the Roman Empire, how powerful it was on the face of the earth. It just appeared at one point that they were just crushing through the world. The Roman Empire went as far up as like Ireland, way, way, way high. And then it crumbled. And then there's other kingdoms, the Ottoman Empire, and certainly the kingdom of Alexander the Great, which is that we don't really understand a lot of times in the Western world. Amazing kingdoms that covered the known world. And where is that? It's crumbled. It's gone. But this kingdom, with this king, is a conquering kingdom that will never be destroyed, will never crumble, and will never fade. Amen. That's worthy of praise. This is the only one. It's unique. And guess what? The Messiah, Yeshua, is the one that comes back as conquering king. He's interceding for us now, but at the right time. I don't know when it is. You don't know when it is. Books are written about when it is. Somebody said it was going to happen in 1988. And I was 14 years old then, boy. It didn't happen then. Somebody said it was going to happen in the 90s. Somebody said it was going to happen in the year 2000. You know, when all the computers went berserk on January 1st. That didn't happen. It's going to happen when the Father decides that it's going to happen. And Yeshua is going to come back, and he's going to come back as conquering king. That's the last point. Yeshua will come again to rule and reign. We can count on this. The mediator and savior is going to come back as the conquering king. So who is Yeshua? Hebrews is so clear in telling us this. He's our redeemer, mediator. He's our savior. But he's also, according to the passage in Hebrews, he's also our king. And while he is not king right now on this earth, you know, a lot of people want to say, well, we want heaven on earth right now. People try to, you know, think that this is heaven on earth right now. People hold people accountable like this is heaven on earth. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. The pastor down the street isn't perfect. The person over here isn't perfect. But guess what? Yeshua is perfect. He's the perfect king. And when that kingdom comes, that will be without end, without illness, without pain, Revelation chapter 21. But here's the thing. Who is Yeshua? He is our personal mediator. He is our personal savior. He is our personal king, and he is the king of Israel, and he is the king of all the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because your word, not any book, any other book, but your word is truth. And Lord, I know sometimes we in the body of Messiah, we get it messed up. We go off, we veer off. Lord, sometimes we make mistakes, we sin, we unplug from that power source. But God, I pray that you would redeem us, that you would purify us, that you would cleanse us even today. We pray for our congregation called Mashiach, Lord, as we're entering this new phase of our congregational life. It's so exciting, Lord God. But there's bumps. There's problems along the way, Lord God, because we're imperfect people. But we thank you, God, that you have raised up a standard here at this congregation, in other congregations in this area, Lord, and in all the world, that there is one mediator, that there is one savior, and that there is one conquering king, and his name is Yeshua. May he be proclaimed in our hearts, in our minds, and through every day in our lives. We thank you. We praise you in the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.